Bulletin question from last week. Just double check, make sure you guys got the same one I have. What are the things the New Testament says are preserved? Is that what everybody had? All right. Mike W., give me one.
2 Peter 2, 5.
2 Peter 2, verse 5. Let's pick it up in verse 4. We'll just read 4 and 5. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And it keeps going and gives some other examples, and we'll talk about what that establishes in a second. But God preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness. You know, And it sounds... Does anybody else think it sounds loud up here again? I know sometimes we fade up front, and I don't know if we change that for the wedding. Josh Gold, would you maybe touch base with Jared and just see if we got a little fade at the front? Thanks. So, to me, and I remember from Jared Schaefer's class on the flood and the neat things, the amazing, some of the scientific evidence, and you consider what happened for that worldwide cataclysmic flood. The miraculous thing actually isn't so much that there was a worldwide flood. The miraculous thing is that God preserved Noah and his family. How does, you know, I don't know how it works, but where was that ark in the middle of all of that? And how did God preserve and save Noah and his family through that? That's a huge, huge thing. And the point of this passage, if you follow along with it, is God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. God's a rescuer. He saves. He preserves. And I don't know about you guys in your life, but I know in mine, man, I cry out to God, the Savior. He's the one who's able to save and preserve and rescue. And because Noah on his own, even if he builds that ark, Noah on his own is powerless to have that ark positioned in the right place in the middle of that. But God can. It's amazing. God's able to preserve and to save. What an awesome God that we serve. And He's for us, isn't He? He wants to. So this passage of Scripture and that line that gets to a little later. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. Man, that's one for me that I play on repeat sometimes. God does. He's a Savior. He rescues. He preserves. I remember Don Fletcher years ago saying, you know, that God's good at rescuing. That's His... You know, I don't remember if he said that's His job, but that's kind of what came through to me. That's His job. That's what He does. That's what He's known for. That's His area of expertise. True. It's awesome. Okay, what else we got? Uncle Dave. First Thess 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your soul, spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This one's always been a little bit of a... I find it interesting. It defines for us, we are body, soul, and spirit, aren't we? But I've always, my brain tries to figure out exactly what God means here in light of the rest of the Scriptures. Body, soul, and spirit. I understand the soul and spirit part. The body part, while we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, right? And 1 Corinthians 15 and along with 1 John 3 and other passages, we don't know what this spiritual body is going to look like. I can't really comprehend that. It's got to be something that's made to live forever. But I do, you know, and I don't know exactly how this is all going to work out at the end of this thing, but you know, if there's going to be a bodily resurrection and then there's the change into the new body. But I know that God's able to preserve us in our entirety. Okay? And so that anybody put some thought into that and think about what he's driving at there? Jared. Yeah. Yeah, and that's good. Well, you're saying that, I'm thinking too, you know, there is the whole line of thought and false doctrine that the body's meant to sin, the body's made to sin, right? And so scripturally, okay, God saves our soul and spirit, but sometimes like, well, you know, the body, or so maybe even because he says until or at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe, you know, without blame, maybe he's just talking about that God is able to, our soul, spirit, but also to have to give life to our mortal bodies from Romans 8. That could also be. Larry. Yeah, I think that's right. I think that is the challenge. You know that. So, exactly. What else we got? Super Dave. This is the one that Matthew hit, I think, isn't it? First Timothy 2. Picking it up in verse 12. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. That's a tough one in our culture. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being quite deceived fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. I don't know that I understand this one completely either. The woman was deceived. Adam wasn't. You know, Matthew kind of touched on that today. But Adam, the only thing I can figure out, guys, is Adam got this firsthand. Eve got it secondhand from Adam. And the devil's going to attack. He knows he is deceiver. And where is he going to attack? Secondhand. You know, you think about the most people that are in the religious world, what's their understanding of the scripture? It's what they've heard secondhand. And so I think the people that are most of the false teachers and preachers that I've come into contact with, they're not deceived. They know, they've thought about this, they've been asked questions about it. And they know, and they've chosen their path. A lot of people who are sitting in the pews are deceived. They're just taking what they've heard. And so the devil can really easily attack and take that. So, without getting too much into some of the differences between men and women, I think, you know, the way God designed us, generally speaking, women are a little more emotional, and as such, a little more susceptible to, you know, some of the deceptive practices of Satan in terms of It's interesting, even the political realm, the way that the liberals pitch stuff. And they pitch it in a way that is emotionally charged. Thank you. And typically women vote a little to the left of men. You know, some of that emotional thing appeals to them. So there is some, I think, some of the way that God's wired us, not just physically, but at a soul level, is different. And so, you know, there's some warnings here. There's a reason that God doesn't have women being the leaders up front in the Lord's church. Doesn't mean that there's no female leadership. There obviously is, and the Scripture talks about that. But, you know, one of the reasons is there's a little more susceptibility to deception. And so God says here that women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in, and again, has to do with being with sanctity with self-restraint. But I think one of the ways that the devil chips away is he tries to make women feel bad about their role that God has given to them. I had a Bible study here a couple of weeks ago, and it was actually honest questions, and they responded. They've kind of figured this out. One of the ladies is a Christian, the other ones aren't yet, but you know, they had a question about why women don't speak in the church, and we went through, you know, some scriptural stuff on that, and you know, it made sense to them. But how many of you, ladies, when you first became Christians, was this a difficult thing for you? You know, it is in our culture, it's a tough thing. Because it's trying to make you feel inferior or secondary or whatever. The Bible doesn't say you're inferior. Okay? The Bible says there is you're susceptible in one arena, okay, more easily here, and so there's a different role. And one of the primary roles of a woman here is to bear children. Okay? And that means, I think, make disciples of your children. How important is that? There. Exactly. And you think about it, not only in the homes, I mean, the ladies spend most time with their kids, but how about in the church? Who's teaching most of the Sunday school classes today? Hey, who's teaching most of our school age classes? You know, it's the ladies, there's a lot that you do, and this is a means by which the Lord preserves you. It's really like anything else. It's really setting your mind on what you're supposed to do. In doing it. What else we got? I thought there was one more. Yeah, Mark.
I was just going to add to what Larry, I think it goes back farther than, you know, whether there's a women's talk or not talk. I think it's part of the original curse that men are supposed to work and men are looking for a way out of work and they just don't have the women to do it anyway.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and you know, I think we can go at this from a bunch of ways. I know I naturally will let Julie do whatever she'll do. She'll clean up my side of the room too. Hey, you know what? I mean, I just so there is, you know, there's some responsibility. God put some things on. Part of it, and that's one of the things I share with these ladies, part of the reason God has it set up in the church the way He does is He wants us guys to accept responsibility that He's given to us. Okay? And so He, you know, this is sometimes a little spark to the rear end of us guys to do what we're supposed to do. Okay? I think if I'm with you, if you go back to in the garden, I'm reading a little between the lines, but it makes sense to me. You know, the Scripture says that Eve, you know, took that fruit, and Adam, you know, and ate, and Adam with her, and he also ate. Adam with her. It seems to me he's there, step back and watching the show, seeing how, you know, and lots of times that is one of the primary things that us men are susceptible to in the wrong way is we're willing to just step back. We're willing to just watch and let it all happen. go down. And that's not, you know, that's not something God wants from us. But we're not deceived in doing it. We're just lazy or, you know, whatever. So, all right, Larry. I think you kind of hit it on Lord's Day night a little bit. Husbands love your wives, okay? And there's a response, and you know, there's responsibility as dads. There's responsibility within the Lord's church. There's responsibility to make disciples. So I think there's plenty of things that we have to be doing too. But here, I think part of it for a woman is to understand that the role that God's given you actually is to be happy with that. And to understand it's not only for your children and for other, it's through this process that you're being saved by focusing. And I think, you know, we could go on the men thing, and there's, I think we could come up with a lot. But I don't have time to do that. Go through all of those. All right, I think there's one other passage. Jared. Matthew 9. In verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. But no one puts a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and a worse tear results. Nor do men put new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise the wineskins burst, and the wine pours out, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into fresh wineskins, and both are preserved." Sometimes like, what? What's he talking about there? Okay. So, while Jesus was on earth, he didn't seem to be pushing for his disciples to fast. Now, we do know that he had talked to them a little about this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting, etc. But, he says when the bridegroom's taken away, then they'll fast, and then he goes into this thing about unshrunk cloth, old garments, etc. Anybody have an idea of what he's talking about here? What would be old wineskins? Maybe old covenant. Okay? And new covenant. So we actually have, and this is, there was a gal that came here a while back, a friend of Dr. Dobson's, and this is actually getting really big, guys. You're going to run into this when you're out working with people. But wanting to really take the New Testament and make us follow these laws of this Old Testament along the way. And it's big. You know, whatever terminology that's used on it, you know, Messianic Jews, or, you know, there's all sorts of different ways that this is explained, but that's termed. But she even had a Bible I could not find where the source of that Bible. I was really I wanted to get one actually, but they craftily changed things in there and all that. But you know, what's that about? Well, it's trying to mix the old with the new. It doesn't work that way. So there are statements, like in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them," which is true. He's the fulfillment of those things. All of those physical things were actually pointing to something that was spiritual. He's the spiritual fulfillment of that. Okay? But that being said, you know, Hebrews brings out really clearly that which is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. It's obsolete. Its purpose is done. Its purpose, Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Its purpose is done. And so we don't want to try to put new wine into old wineskins. The old has its still purpose. We leave the old and we use it for its purpose. It's a tutor to lead us to Christ. And then the new has its purpose, and both are preserved. Sure. Right.
Because the new covenant is the law of liberty. And without having the Spirit, the flesh will take that liberty and turn it into licentiousness.
True.
And will burst. That the flesh can't live in that perspective. So it's why the Spirit is necessary for the new covenant to really work.
That's a really good point. There's a reason God doesn't just forgive the sinner. He brings forth a brand new creature. And we got to continue to lay aside that old for the new.
Along with the popular take on religiosity today, as you mentioned, that's popular, more and more popular, is mixing those things. But something that I've heard recently is that people that will claim to be Christians and believe the Bible will say, they'll be the first to say, well, it was written by so many different men, and it's thousands of years old, and scholars and men still don't agree on with what exactly it says. And, you know, we just have to follow God, follow our heart, and be true to God, and all this bunk. And it's really an excuse to rather than changing themselves to align with what God is saying, they're wanting to change what God is saying to align with how they're living or their current worldview. And that's why we see so many of these translations now.
Mm-hmm.
I saw one on somewhere on the internet. It was the Duck Commander's Bible. And some type of translation. I don't know, and they're really pushing it, but all of this boils down to who's God.
Right. Right.
And is he God and are we his people? I would think that God, the creator of all things, right, the Almighty, could find a way to communicate to his people, whether it was in the first century church or now, in a way that we can understand him and what he wants.
I would think so.
So,
I think the Duck Commander guys are some Duck Dynasty guys. They are Church of Christ guys, even. But it makes you wonder, is it a translation? Is it study notes or what on there? And you know, who knows? But bottom line is, people are always wanting some special appeal to themselves. Let's not put new into old. Let's understand both can be preserved. There's still a place for the old, okay? And that old is important in helping people come to Christ and even to understand the new. But the new is new, and it's separate from, and the new is put into new wineskins. I'm gonna press on here, guys, to the book of Acts. I see a few more hands up, but let's move on. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. Let's just pick it up in the middle of Peter's, or towards the end here of Peter's discussion. In the council, verses 11 and 12, Peter says, "He is," talking about Christ, "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were marveling, and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply, but when they had ordered them to go aside out of the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What should we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." So, we've talked about this. There's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus is not the magic word. It's who Jesus is. Okay? And it's an understanding that this is the name above all names. Okay? It is the name. And I think we covered it pretty well. There's many other Jesuses out there, or in different languages, people have named their kids some form of Jesus. It's not the name, it's who Jesus is. He's the one. And in that name, the name of the Father, the Son, the Spirit, Jesus is, His name is all-inclusive of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so, that's, you know, driving home that point. And that's, you know, what we, I think Jared Schaefer and Noah said it quite a bit recently, and it's something that we gotta, I think, communicate when we're working with people. You know, you can't jump to immersion without talking about Christ. If we're trying to save, you know, Jesus is the one who can save people. And so people have to understand who Jesus is, or how can they be immersed into Him, in His name, if they don't have a good understanding of who Jesus is. Now, there's people out there, and there's a couple people right now I know. My priority with them is to just sit down and have a conversation about God's plan of salvation, because they have enough, they at least have they're very religious backgrounds in terms of, I'll just use the term loosely, evangelical Christianity, but they have a good concept or understanding of Jesus up to Jesus in the flesh. So, you know, I need to go with them is, okay, what does this Jesus say? Okay, kind of along with Matthew's thing this morning, the, you know, the angel of who's, you know, who disguised himself as an angel of light, he's confused this gospel. But, you know, it is the name of Jesus that saves, and person's only going to be saved in accordance with what He has said. And that's where we get into God's plan of salvation. But we do need to make sure we win people to Christ and not to a form of doctrine. If you win them to the form, but they don't understand Jesus, then you have they're not one at all. So, all right, I want to key in here on verse 13 and 14. As they observed the confidence of Peter and John, understood they were uneducated, untrained men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. A couple things. One thing is really certain. The Sanhedrin here noticed the confidence of Peter and John. You ever wonder, you know, people, I don't know how to explain this, but you know who you are. If you know who you are, you can have real confidence. If you aren't sure of who you are, you have to try to make sure you tell everybody who you are. There's almost a fake sort of confidence that goes with that. Maybe some people have they're clearly nervous, and other people have some sort of bravado about them, right? And I think it's, you know, it's interesting to see young people grow and as they're trying to establish real confidence. But along the way, it can be difficult because you're trying to figure out who you are, and to carry yourself with confidence when you don't know who you are is a tough thing to do. Well, the Sanhedrin, the council here, they see the confidence of Peter and John. Pretty obvious to them, their confidence. And so, you know, hopefully people in the world, what do they see in us? You know, hopefully they see that same sort of confidence. And what's the connection? They realize they're uneducated and untrained men. Has anybody ever asked you where you went to Bible college? Where'd you get your training? Where'd you get your... They knew these guys hadn't been. I mean, John, you can tell just from the way that John writes both the Gospel of John and his epistles, he wasn't a super educated guy. When they teach his, you know, New Testament Greek, they start with John. Because really simple, straightforward, it's a very simple form of the Greek language. Not a real educated... These guys were fishermen. They didn't get trained up in the best of this. You know, you take the Apostle Paul, he was an educated guy. You take these guys, they weren't. And so, when they see these guys' confidence in what they're speaking, the way that they're speaking, they say they recognize them as having been with Jesus. I know Mr. Kevin Simpson and I, one year, we went to the prayer clinic. And there was one guy who, in his message that he preached there, was really making an appeal for Bible colleges, right? And, you know, wanting people to come to his Bible college. I just want to back up for a minute. Has anybody ever seen the scripture an endorsement of Bible college? I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily, because we can do it, we can do things that... I'm not saying just because the Bible doesn't mention it that it's not something you can do. But I want you to think about the way that this is endorsed and pushed sometimes. It's like, what does the Scripture have a plan for the education and training of Christians? It does. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, right? The equipping of God's given to the church. And when He's given to the church, He's given apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And other than apostles and prophets, those other, you know, evangelists certainly did some traveling and teaching in other places. But, you know, the pastors and teachers, that's a local thing. And so, you know, typically, if we have to send people off to somewhere else to get their training, we're not doing the job that we should be doing in the local church. Does that make sense? Sure. I'm to this part.
There is... Let me just be plain. I think what Bible colleges teach you is how to raise money. How to go out and say, I need money because I'm a missionary and I need to go out and do this. I'm sorry, but that, to me, is what those institutions are about. They're not about necessarily teaching you the scripture and the day-to-day, the hard work, the working with people and the caring about people. It's about, well, if you want to be a missionary, you need to go out and make sure that everybody likes you and that you guilt them enough in giving you money. And yeah. I'm sorry, but that's what it's about to me. That's what I see coming out of Bible colleges.
Yeah. That's definitely a part of it. I think the other part of it would be how to get hired by, you know, some sort of congregation, and pulpit preaching, you know, how to preach your 3-point sermons and that kind of thing, which, hey, you know, I'm not... There can be a little bit of value in terms of how to communicate publicly, but that is not... That's not the primary... That should not be the primary focus.
It gets back to the Duck Commander Bible. Greg had a great comment. It's all about marketing. Mm-hmm. And that's what it's about. I'm sorry, but Bible colleges teach you how to market yourself to an audience so that you can be a missionary. I'm sorry, that's not the way that it works. Yeah.
That's not the plan or the of God for sure.
My issue with Bible colleges, and I think that some of them are valid for giving people instruction and basic Bible information, maybe even more. I don't have a problem with that. But what you mentioned, when they basically, the purpose is to take them out of that school and put them into behind a pulpit as a preaching minister, whatever you want to call it. They're at that point violating Scripture. And I can prove that because you can go to Scripture. It says, let them first be tested. So they're surpassed, or they're going right around that requirement of God's Word and putting them somewhere where they're not been tested other than in a school setting, which is not what the Scripture's talking about there. Because I've had guys say, oh no, I was tested. I'm like, you're serious?
Right.
Really?
Yeah.
I couldn't believe it.
What they've done is they followed the plan, the way that, you know, somebody goes and goes to your college and gets your degree, and then you go and you get a job and that. And you know, the scripture doesn't want, it's not supposed to be a job anyways. You know, that's not, if you're looking at it that way, you got problems. So there's a lot of problems with the Bible college system. One thing I'm going to say on that I have a problem with is that they take people out of that local congregation they're from, put them into this schooling, and then going to try to send them out to get hired somewhere else. And God's plan would be much more within the congregation you are, you know, like Kevin said, be tested. And instead of taking our best people from within the local congregation and then, you know, send them off to some school, maybe we should follow the pattern of the scripture. And if you have a burning passion to give some of these guys the training they need as an evangelist, you can go to other congregations and spend time there, like Paul would, or, you know, where teach them in the school of Tyrannus, you know, there daily. But you travel, you go to where they are and help that congregation out instead of taking people out of that.
I got a couple of things on education. I always, you know, thought in here that do not worry about how to speak in your speaking defense or what you say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you on that very hour what you ought to say. So with the apostles, of course, that was direct revelation, and they wrote it down for us. But they say that if you measure, like, in terms of time on a particular subject, let me, like 5,000 hours, you can master the subject. But I think to address what's in Acts there, there's salient points about how the Sanhedrin observed Peter and they were uneducated. And I think because they were looking at them and how they were dressed, they might have ascertained something. In the same way it is today, they'll have you dressed for success. And what I'm about to tell you is a true story that happened when I was a car salesman in California, and how people want to believe certain things. I had found out after this all had happened that a salesman had sold a van to a guy, and the guy came back and said it wouldn't fit in his garage. And so the salesman sold him on the idea of cutting the header in the garage to make the door opening larger. I am not joking. And so it became a big deal for him advising him this, but he was dressed for success. He snorted cocaine I don't know how many times a week. And the salesman was motivated to sell something because he had addressed his habit. And the person that he was selling to, he wanted something. And so he figured that out and got him to sign the papers and then had him address the new problem. So I guess what I'm trying to say here is that the education process that we, to reinforce what you're saying, in the local congregation being autonomous and then going out and preaching what the Holy Spirit has written down for us, we don't really need that slip of paper or that Armani suit to go and convince people that I'm authority. Because you can be an authority by your conviction. And if you'll stand your ground, which really means that you're ready to die for your beliefs, that's, by the way, the test for convenience or conviction. If you have that conviction, then that persuasion from you taking a stand, people will want to know how you, like you said, where did you get that information from? Well, let me show you. And so it's really who is the authority, and the Word has always got to be the authority. The most literal is probably the best.
Right. And yeah, that's right. It's not a matter of the way that we look or the way that we present. It's a matter of what we present. And there is a confidence that certainly goes with the real deal.
It also seems to me that people that have gone there are going there to get a piece of paper that say that, hey, they know it all, you know, and that's the way they do act. I mean,
right.
You know, oh, well, where'd you go to college? Well, I didn't, you know, and then then I'm superior to you, you know, and they get that kind of a false security is what it is.
Right. Yeah, like Mark said, there's the guy selling and there's the guy buying, and they both need something. And, you know, to do it the real way is the hard way. And so lots of times there's people try to shortcut the system. I got to tell you, there's been plenty of times I've thought there's got to be an easier way. There's no easier way. But when you're looking for an easier way, you're willing to pay money for an easier way. And then the problem is then you go to a Bible college and you pay money just like you do for any other college. You take out student loans, you go to that, and now you got to get a job preaching. And now you have to get paid preaching. And now, guess what? You got to tell the people what they want to hear preaching. That's totally, the whole system's contrary to what you see in the scripture. What we see with these guys is they're uneducated, untrained men, but they'd been with Jesus.
To be friends with the world,
right? In this, in that system, how to win friends and influence people.
One thing that's really dangerous about these schools, and it even that's what they were trying to do in Acts there, is they want to pull you into their line of thinking because you are now no longer a danger. They want to say, you don't study the Bible, you study commentaries by people about about how to think this way or that way, and they're brainwashing you to think a certain way, because then when you get out, you'll be part of the good old boy club. You're not a threat, and that's why the apostles were a huge threat to because they were bringing some new teaching to the Pharisees and the ruling party there, and that's what these Bible colleges do. They want to get you into their thought. The other thing is, confidence. People, I'm told I'm pretty good at what I do, writing software. I read an article a while ago. People ask other people, how do you get good? How do you get good at this? What's the magic? I read an article a while ago. If you want to be great at writing code, write code. Write code, write code, write code, and write more code. Read code, write code, write code, read code. That's what you do that, and after 10 years of that, you get pretty good. And it's the same thing. If you want to be good at the scriptures, you want to be an evangelist, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. Read your Bible, work with people, read your Bible. Because it's about knowing Christ and seeking and saving the lost. It's not about knowing a commentary, getting up front and preaching. It's about seeking and saving the lost. And when you're tested, just like the scriptures. So if you want to have that confidence, do it. They could see these people have been with Jesus. Why? Because they spent 3.5 years with Jesus. There was no quick fix.
Exactly. Yep. Well said. My brain's struggling a little today, but the first part of what you said there, the good old boys club. Yeah, that's the other thing. They want to teach you to think a certain way. If you remember that debate that my dad had with Chuck Dowdy, one of the things that Chuck hit in there is, you need to take some classes on systematic theology. You need to, he's not just taking a shot at my dad, he's appealing to all the other guys that have been through the system, saying, this guy's not one of us. And scripturally, one of my favorite guys, and I don't, by no means do I agree with everything this guy says, but I really have a lot of respect for a guy named Given O'Blakely. I read some of his stuff on Facebook. He's a Christian Church of Christ background guy, but he thinks totally outside the box of these. He does not just go through the status quo of everything that they've ever said. I wish he was more evangelistically minded, but I just like him because he thinks different. And we got to come back and what's the Bible say, and not be taken down a certain path all the time.
I think if we'd read the Rotherhams, we'd have seen the problem right away. Verse 13 says, "And looking at Peter's boldness of speech and John's, and having discovered that they were unlettered and obscure men, they began to marvel."
They didn't get their PhD?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a good point.
I forget where it is, but somewhere it says, I was reading Mary Altrams, and it says, "Their worship of me has become a commandment of men in which they've been schooled." That about nails it.
Do you have Rotherhams?
Yeah.
Look up Matthew 15. I'm just curious if... I'm wondering if it's from the... Well, I was thinking maybe here, but maybe look up that passage and see what it
could,
says.
Yeah.
So... "The worship of me is the commandment of men which they've been schooled." That's interesting. Yeah. And guys, we have to guard against that, don't we? That's kind of, the study booklets are a great opportunity to teach people, and they're a great tool for us to help teach people things that they really need to be made aware of. But the bottom line is, we got to get people to read their Bibles, to spend time with Jesus. I had some people asked me this last week. They were a little frustrated that they can't answer questions when they get engaged, and they engage in these spiritual conversations, and they basically can't ever answer the questions. And they said, you know, I think you guys need to have some Isaiah 29:13. Thanks. We can turn there. But they, you know, they were, I think you guys need to have some tools and some things to equip. I said, we do. You know, we do Sunday morning class, and we do Wednesday night studies, and we do, you know, there are things, we are doing some things to equip. But, and the other thing I mentioned is you gotta, the key is to read your Bible, spend time in the Word, you know, also on your own, in addition to the other training that we do as a group. Because if you read your Bible every day, and I would venture if you read your Bible every day for 2 or 3 years, you will know more than 99.9% of the people out there. You'll know more than a lot of, you know, not all the pastors that are out there, but you'll know enough to hold your own and to be able to spot some of that false doctrine and expose some of it. So we want to be people. Bottom line is, they recognize these guys as having been with Jesus. What are people going to notice about you and I? That's what they should notice. It might not be the fancy way you do it. It might not be your superiority of speech or of wisdom, but your character and the things that you stand for and your consistency with which you live your life and the way that you carry yourself and your attitude and your, and you do have answers and you talk about spiritual stuff, and they've been with Jesus. And that is the bottom line here. Isaiah 29, what was that? Yeah, so that's what I was thinking of. That is what Jesus quotes there in Matthew chapter 15, I think, Josh. So Isaiah 29:13, then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. How does Rotherham say that? I got it here, so with the mic, just so everybody's got it. Thanks. Wherefore my Lord hath said, because this people hath drawn near with their mouth, and with their lips have honored me, but their heart have they moved far from me, and so their reverence of me hath become a commandment of men in which they've been schooled. That's a problem. So we don't want to be those people either, guys. And one of the things I try to remind myself when I read the Bible is, in one sense, forget that you know anything. Because you can follow down a path. You know, I do this when I teach math, and I'm good at math. But if I have a kid and they start telling me, you know, oh, but this is how I got here, doom, 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 doom. Same thing that Matthew pulled on Greg today. You get pulled down a path, and you can fall right into the same trap. It happens to me when I'm teaching math. If a kid starts showing me, and sometimes I just tell them, hey, don't say anything. Okay? Just let me see from the beginning, because you can fall into the same mistake that somebody else made so easily. And so we want to be careful. We're not those people, and we need to spend time with Jesus. We'll pick up, because there's more of this next time.
Oh, I was just going to say, in what the comment that you were making, you know, there's got to be an easier way. You know, I think human beings are kind of naturally wired that way, but we see it more and more in today's society. The comment you just made, well, do you guys need more tools and more stuff? And what it reminded me of the health and fitness market. There's people just want to, isn't there a pill I could take for that?
Skinny pill.
Yeah. Something that will take the fat off me, you know, or make me skinnier, you know. That's what it reminded me of. Can I just take a pill?
Bottom line is, nobody likes to run.
Right. So. Do it the hard way. Do it the right way.
Right.
It's not always the easiest way, but it's the way.
Yeah, I remember a gal. She did become a Christian, but man, she was sure hoping that she would get the gift of knowledge. Man, I mean, that's the gift. She wanted those gifts to still be present. She wanted that gift of knowledge. Hey, there's no shortcut, guys. You got to spend time in it. And so, two things for us: we want to spend time in it, and we also want to make sure that we're with Jesus. Okay? You know, that we walk with Him and talk with Him and know Him, and that comes out in the way that we live our lives. We'll pick up on this because there's a little more here that I want us to think about. They were right. They were right. They did recognize them as having been with Jesus. And And these guys, you know, John mentions that we've seen, but there's something more too. They hadn't just been with Jesus. Jesus was in them. Okay? And that's the part that goes along with this. So.